Hey, we're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Do you believe that one word can change a person's life? Do you believe that one word can change a person's life? I wouldn't have believed that. I would have said no until I was told this story. It's a true story. I have a friend named Mike. He's a pastor, and he told me about this church. This family started attending his church. The mom's name was Pauline. She had two daughters. The older one was Missy, and the younger was Christine. And Pauline, the mom, was in an extremely abusive relationship with her second husband, who was stepfather to the two girls. It was really bad. Well, at one point, Pauline and the two girls decide that they wanted to start attending church. So they start going to Mike's church until the husband, stepfather, found out, and he went nuts. He went ballistic and kind of roughed them up, and he forbid them from leaving the house on Sundays so that he could be sure they wouldn't go to church. And so what the three girls started doing is they would get up really early on Sundays, and they would go into the kitchen, and they would huddle around a kitchen table. They'd put a small boom box in the middle of the table, and they'd play worship music as low as the music could go, and they would just sing really quietly together to the music. And then after a couple songs, one of them would open a Bible, and they would whisper verses to the others, and then they would talk about how those verses apply to their lives. And some weeks it went well, but a lot of weeks, the stepdad would wake up, and he would walk in to discover what they were doing, and all hell would break loose. Well, years later, Missy, the daughter, the older daughter, wrote Mike, the pastor of that church, a letter. She was 16 when she wrote this letter, and I just want to read you part of it right now. She writes this: "The thoughts of a frightened 10-year-old girl raced through my mind as I recalled the events that sent me on a search for someone I could call my father. I remember the broken dishes, the terrifying shouts of profanity, as my mother tried to reason with my outraged stepfather. The memory of my mommy's delicate body being thrown across the kitchen and then dragged into the bedroom under my father's powerful headlock stands hauntingly vivid in my mind. A father has to be more than this, I screamed inside. This memory and many more like it led me on an obsessive search for a father. A loving, gentle, caring daddy. I once thought I had found this daddy in my natural father, but to my dismay, I was wrong. At 10 years of age, I had not seen my natural father in nearly 3 years. He made no contact with me for the same amount of time. My calls never returned. My letters never acknowledged, except once, when, to my surprise, I received a card. The inside delivered a typical Hallmark greeting, but also a promise of a phone call before Easter. Well, Easter came and went, no phone call. And I began to accept the rejection and to block any pain that came with it. The emotional pain my two fathers caused me left me with a hole in my heart. And I looked for the perfect fit to fill it up, but nothing seemed to take away the emptiness." I'll tell you the rest of that story in a little bit. And you'll see how I think it proves that one word can change a person's life. And you'll see how it fits into this series that we started just a couple of weeks ago called Losing My Religion. You know, most people show up for church each week to get religion, right? But what we've been learning together is that God wants us to show up at church to lose our religion. We've learned that God's against religion. Because religion is all about rules and regulations. Religion is all about, honestly, it's all about me. It's all about me making sure I do the right things and I don't do the wrong things, and me hoping to earn enough points so that someday when it all comes down, I'm better than, you know, the other people in comparison, and so I can get into heaven. It's all about me. Relationship, it's not about rules and regulations. Relationship is about, it's about your heart, right? It's about intimacy. It's about that shared life. And relationship, it's about God. You know, instead of the focus being on me, the focus is on God. It's like, man, God lets me know him, and so I start to love him, and then I serve him, and I worship him, and I obey him, and the reason is not because I have to, it's because I know and love him, and it's all just this gratitude that wells up in me and leads me to live life with him. And so God wants us to lose our religion. In this series, we're studying through a book of the Bible called Galatians, kind of going through chapter by chapter. And what we've seen is that the Galatians were people who were formerly Jewish. Now, in the Old Testament times, God had offered relationship to the Jewish people. But what happened is almost all the Jewish people rejected relationship and instead chose religion. And what happened when they chose religion is that basically they made themselves slaves to God, slaves to the law, because now they were living life under the law and they had to be good enough to earn God's favor. And so really they just put themselves in bondage to being good enough and doing the right things. Well, these Galatians who were Jewish had something really dramatic happen in their life. This guy named Paul comes into their town, and he tells them that God had made a new way available to them, that there was a new way to God. Instead of having to live under the law and through religion, that God had sent his son Jesus, and that Jesus lived for us and then died for us, and that if we put our faith in him, that God removes all our wrongdoing, all our sin, and that he makes us clean and pure, and he brings us into a relationship with him. No more religion, just relationship. And the Galatians were like, yeah, this is obviously better. You know, I much would rather be adopted as a child of God through Jesus than have to live out this religion where I'm a slave under the law. And so they said, yes, great. But then something else happened, equally dramatic. What happened was Paul left and some other people came into their church. And they said, hey, listen, we see you have Jesus. And Jesus is good. That's great. No problem there. He's just not enough. Jesus is good, he's just not sufficient. You need Jesus and the law. You need Jesus and religion. You need Jesus, but you also have to be good enough, and you have to do certain things and not do certain things. And if you have Jesus plus all that, then maybe you could be right with God. And the Galatians said, okay, all right. And so they accepted this idea that they also need a religion. And without realizing it, maybe, what they did is they stepped out of the freedom that they had found in a relationship with God, and they stepped right back into bondage through the law and through religion. This letter we have called Galatians is a letter that guy, Paul, who first came to those people, it's a letter that he wrote in response to that decision they made to go back to religion. Let's start today in Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. We're going to put the verses on the screen, so if you don't have a Bible, don't sweat it. They'll be up there. By the way, if you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free. Like, we love that. And so if you're like, man, I don't even know if I have a Bible, stop by the Velcro Bar. The Velcro Bar is kind of our connecting place. You can ask questions, sign up for stuff, and get a free Bible. So just grab a Bible on your way out. We'd love to give you that. So Galatians chapter 4, this is written in response to what's going on with these people. And Paul writes this, starting in verse 9. He says, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. So what he's saying there is, he's saying, listen, you need to make sure you understand this. If you listen to these people came in and told you that Jesus isn't enough, and you turn away from that relationship, and you go back to religion, what you need to understand is that religion makes you a slave. It puts you into bondage, okay? In fact, look at verse 3. He says, the second part of verse 3, he says, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. We were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. And so what he's saying is, listen, when you choose Jesus and you say yes to him, that that brings you freedom in a relationship with, as a child of God. But if you go back to religion, or if you choose religion, that puts you into bondage. You become a slave. You become a slave. And he says you're a slave to the basic principles of this world. What is that? Well, when it comes to religion, the world says you've got to. Right? You've got to. You've got to do more because you haven't done enough for God. So you've got to go to church more. You've got to read the Bible more. You've got to pray more. You've got to. But when it comes to religion, the world says you have to. Right? You have to do it. You have to pray. You have to serve. You have to give a certain percent of your income. You have to make sure you go to church so that you confess your sins and take communion. You have to. When it comes to religion, the world says you can't. You can't. Right? You can't watch that kind of movie, you can't listen to that kind of music, you can't drink that kind of thing, you can't, right? Those are the basic principles of the world. And so what he's saying you need to understand that what you've chosen to do is to become a slave, because religion makes you a slave, whereas relationship makes you a child of God. Religion makes you a slave, relationship makes you a child. Let's see where he says that. Verses 4 and 5. He says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, Jesus, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. So he says, listen, Jesus came to redeem you. What's redeem mean? The word redeem means to purchase, means to buy something. And so the idea is that Jesus came to earth to purchase you because you were sold as a slave to religion, to have him to be good enough to earn points with God, to come out in the end that you're okay with God. And so Jesus came to buy you out of slavery. The price he paid, the Bible tells us, is his life. Right? He went to a cross and he gave his life to purchase us out of slavery. And by doing that, he made it this path for us that we could be adopted as children of God. And that's what the verse says. He says, listen, Jesus came so that you could receive the full rights of sons, the full rights of daughters, right? And so he's saying, you have a choice. And let's just be really clear tonight. This isn't about the Galatians. Right? It isn't about these people who lived 2,000 years ago and wherever Galatia is. Modern-day Turkey, by the way. But this is, in case you're wondering, this is about you, okay? This is about me, okay? Because we have the same choice. You have a choice. Am I going to approach God as a slave because I choose religion, or will I approach God as a child because I've chosen a relationship through Jesus, right? And it's a choice we all make. I think it's a choice. A lot of us don't even understand what we're choosing. We're not even aware of the choice we've made. So let's talk through, and we'll look back at Galatians, but let's talk through what are some of the signs of each one? Like, how do I know the approach that I'm taking to God? Okay? And you might find yourself on the wrong end of where you want to be. So I think the first difference is that a slave is driven by duty, whereas a son or a daughter, a child, is driven by devotion, right? A slave is driven by duty. It's those basic principles of the world again. It's I've got to, I have to. It's an obligation, right? Well, the things I do for God, I do them because I'm obliged. I know what I'm supposed to do. I go to church. I know I'm supposed to pray, so I pray. I know I'm supposed to give, so I give. It's an obligation to do the things that I need to do for God, right? With a child, it's not that I've got to. I get to. It's not that I have to. I want to. And it's not an obligation. It's an opportunity, right? Like the things I do for God, it's not because I'm obliged to do them. It's because I have a relationship with God. Like, really. And so, like, I know God and I love God. He's allowed me to know and love him. He takes care of me. I want to go to church. I want to pray because I love talking to him. I want to read because I want to know more about him. I want to serve because, man, he partners with me and I get to make a difference. It's an opportunity to live my life in this partnership with God. It's not an obligation. It's totally different, isn't it? What happens when we choose religion is that Christianity becomes something we do instead of something we are. It's a big difference, right? When we choose religion, Christianity is something we do instead of something we are. It just becomes this checklist, right? That's what Christianity is. It's like, I got to go to church, check, did that. Got to pray, check. Got to read my Bible, check. Got to get some money, check. Got to serve, check. And it just becomes this checklist, and we miss out on what God is really offering us. And what's really scary, listen, what's really scary is that when we approach God that way, what happens, I think, is that we have this thing where we become, it's almost become like we become inoculated to Christianity. You know, when you want to prevent yourself from getting a disease, you go to a doctor and you get inoculated. They give you a shot. And what's in that shot is the disease, right? That's what they do. They inject you with just a little bit of the virus that you're trying to prevent yourself from getting, because when they give you that little bit, it doesn't really affect. I mean, it affects you a teeny bit, but not really. And it doesn't last. But what happens is that your body builds up an immunity to this disease that you're trying to prevent your body from being ravaged by, right? Here's what happens. When we approach God through religion, it's like we just get a little bit of Christianity. You know, we don't really get it. We just get a little bit, like the externals, right? We don't get any of the things that happen on the inside. The relational parts, the love and the joy and the faith. We don't get that. We just get a little bit. Just the outside stuff. We learn how to talk the talk. We learn how to look the part. We learn what to say in church and how to act in the lobby. And we learn to show up and we do our little bit. And here's the problem. It's very easy for that little bit to not affect you at all. Maybe a teeny bit, but it won't last. But what can happen is that you almost build up an immunity to the real thing. Because you become convinced that you've got it. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm a Christian. But really, what you've done is you've inoculated yourself from being ravaged by a relationship with God, from it having this dramatic effect, this life-changing impact on you. What you do is it's like you successfully prevent yourself from becoming a radical follower of Jesus. You successfully prevent yourself from becoming a devoted follower of Jesus. And some of you have done that. But let me ask you this question. Is becoming a radical devoted follower of Jesus really something you want to avoid? Or is it the only path to real and abundant and eternal life? Because that is what Jesus said. Jesus said, the path to life is by following me. And Jesus said that the only people who I will allow to follow me are people who are like serious about it. Like you can say whatever you want. You can say you're a Christian, you can say all that. But unless like I'm really like your prized possession, unless I'm first in your life, I'm not gonna let you follow me. Not for real. And so following Jesus like radically and devotedly, that's the path to life. But a lot of us, we've immunized ourselves from doing that. So the first difference is that a slave is driven by duty. A son is driven by devotion. And I would just ask, which are you? Which are you? Why do you do the things that you do? Is it because you're supposed to, you have to? Or is it because you get to? It's this opportunity. The second difference is that the slave is poor, but the son is rich. Slave is poor, son is rich. Look at verse 7. We'll put it on the screen. It says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, right? He's saying, listen, you have a choice. You can be a slave or a son. And since you are a son or daughter, God has made you also an heir. What's an heir? An heir is someone who receives an inheritance, right? That's what an heir is. And the idea is that if you are a child of God, not a slave, but a child of God, then you are rich. Rich. Abundantly rich because of what you receive from God and what you will inherit from God. The Bible talks about this time and time again. There's a book in the Bible called Ephesians. In Ephesians, the Bible says that if you are a child of God, you share in the riches of God's grace. Another book called Philippians says that if you're a child of God, you share in the riches of God's glory. Another book, Romans, says that children of God share in God's wisdom, the riches of God's wisdom. And then in Colossians, it says that you share in the riches of complete understanding because of God. And so a son is rich. They're rich because they have access to their father. And what God has is what I have because he's my father. It's like with my kids. My kids, whatever I have, they have, right? Like my stuff is their stuff. Like if we sit down for dinner and we're having chicken, my kids do not say, "Sir, might I have just a piece of chicken?" Right? They don't say that. You know what they do? They grab a piece of chicken. Now, is it their chicken? No. They don't even have jobs, these kids, man. They're like 12 years old, 9 years old. They don't go to work. They don't earn a paycheck. They don't contribute nothing, right? They don't go shopping. They don't help out, right? It's my chicken, but they just grab it. And you know what? That's all right, because what I have is theirs. They're my kids, right? Now, if your kids ever come over and eat at my house, they best not be grabbing. Like, they better ask, right? Because that is not their chicken. They ask nice, I might give them a piece, and they should say, "Sir," right? Because it's not their chicken. My kids, they can just grab because what I have is what they have, right? So listen, a child of God approaches God that way, right? They're not all, "Sir, my dad," right? No, they're like, "He's my dad. He's my father," right? And so what he has, I have. And so I'm rich. But check this, a slave. Slave of God, somebody who approaches God through religion. And listen, because this might be you. You might all of a sudden go, "Well, that is totally me." A slave, they feel like they're totally indebted to God. And I don't mean like they're grateful to God. Like we should be grateful. I mean, they feel like they have this debt hanging over them for what God has done for them. And so they're afraid to ask him for things because they don't want to owe him more. It's like, if he gives me more, I owe him more. That I don't want to ask. Right? A slave, somebody who approaches God through religion, they always feel like they don't have enough, right? Because they don't get this idea that God is a good father who loves to give good gifts to his kids. They don't think that way, so they just feel like, man, I just don't have enough in life. And they worry a lot because what if I don't have enough? What if I don't make it? What if I don't get what I need? They feel lonely. Slaves of God feel lonely because I'm alone. Like, why do I have to go through this by myself? Why is no one here for me? Religion leads you to a place where it's really kind of awkward to pray and ask God for things. But like, for one reason, because everything you want just feels so small, and God's this big God, and there's wars, and there's people starving, and he's got big issues to deal with, and my stuff's just small and little. That's you? If any of that's you, religion. Religion, right? Because you're a slave of God. And slaves are poor. Children are rich if their dad's rich, right? Children of God feel rich. Children of God feel like, man, I don't need to worry and I don't need to have anxiety because I got a God who takes care of me. Children of God live by this verse in the Bible in the book of 1 Peter, we'll put on the screen, where it says, "Cast all your cares on God because he cares for you." Isn't that a great verse? And people who are children of God, they're like, yeah, that totally makes sense. I live by that kind of idea because I know I've got this Father in heaven who is rich and he takes care of me. And so I don't need to worry a whole lot, you know, because I have access to everything that's his. I just ask, right? Big, big difference. Slave, poor, child of God, rich. Which are you? Which are you? Third distinction. The slave has a master, right? That's what slaves have. But the child has a father. It's a father. Now, let me just pause here and say, some of us have a real hard time right at this point because we cannot relate to that word father, right? That word doesn't bring up positive imagery for us because some of us had fathers who were not as loving as they should have been, maybe not as faithful as they should have been. So some of us had fathers who were extremely harsh or maybe distant or perhaps absent. And I will tell you that I relate to you because that was my father. My father was extremely harsh, pretty abusive, till I was 11, at which point he walked out on us and was gone. And so I had harsh and distant. And so when I hear father, when I first kind of came into contact with the word father in the Bible, I was like, oh, I don't want one of those. I've had one of those. I don't want another one. No, thank you. And so let me just tell you this. When you see the word father in the Bible, it's nothing like your father. God is a Father who is perfect. His love is perfect. He is entirely faithful. He is not harsh. The Bible pictures him as very compassionate and tender. He knows what you've been through. He knows the hurts. He knows the scars. And so he's sensitive with you. And he is not distant. He is not absent. He is a God who asks you to invite him to be present in everything you do in life, in everything you go through. Now, that's up to you. He won't force himself on you, but he's telling you, I want to be involved in everything in your life. Like, I want to partner, I want to be intimate in your life with you if you want, if you want. See, a slave has a master, but the son has a father. Look at verse 6. It says, because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That word Abba, it's obviously not an English word. It's actually an Aramaic word, which was one of the languages spoken at the time. The word Abba means daddy. It's actually, you know how we have like dada or papa, and the reason we have those words is because little kids can't even say daddy. Like, that's too hard of a word, but they can kind of babble dada, right, or papa. And so we call our parent or dad dada or papa because it's real easy to say. That's Abba. It's Abba, right? It's real easy to say. I was actually in Israel several years ago. I was in Nazareth this one day, which is where Jesus grew up, interestingly, and there was this group of kids, and they were playing and running around and having fun, and it was kind of cool watching them. And then one of them, I'm guessing 5 years old maybe, chubby cheeks, he started to call out, and what he said was, he went, Abba! Abba! And I was like, man, that word. I was like, It's not just like a word in the Bible. Like, that's, people still say it. You know, that's what they say in that part of the world. Abba, this little boy could just cry out, Abba. One time Jesus was asked, hey, Jesus, when we pray, how should we pray? What do we say? How do we approach God? And Jesus said, when you pray, here's what you should say. Start like this, Abba. And then he went on to teach him how to pray. He says, when you address God, call him Dada. Call him Papa, because he's your daddy. That's what he is. He's your daddy. See, there is a big difference, right? Because a slave doesn't have a daddy. Slave has a master. Slave has a task master, right? Religion, it's mean, right? It's, you better be good enough. You better do enough. You better not do that, right? You better hope that you're in enough points. It's all going to balance out in the end, or you're in trouble. You're not going to go to the right place, right? That's religion. Religion has a master, taskmaster. Relationship, what God wants with you, you get a daddy, a good one. Big difference between being a slave and a child, right? Slave driven by duty, son, child driven by devotion. Slave is poor, child is rich. Slave has a master, child has a father. There's a story in the Bible that really illustrates the teachings of Galatians 4 very well. It's a story, maybe if you grew up in church or you had some church experience, maybe you remember the story. The parable of the prodigal son that Jesus told us in Luke 15. Jesus tells a story about this father who has two sons. And the younger son reaches this point in his life where he decides, I'm done. I'm sick of home. I'm just sick of home. And so he goes, he takes some of his father's money because his father's rich. And he goes off and he lives in a distant land. And he does the boys gone wild thing for a while. And he spends all of his father's money on, well, you know what boys gone wild spend their money on. And so he finally goes through all the money. He's got none left. He's got no friends. He gets a lousy job. And one day, he's sitting there doing his job, and he realizes, to his surprise, that he's homesick. He's homesick. And he thinks, I just want to be near my father. I just want to be home. I didn't realize what I had. And so he goes through it in his mind, and he thinks, there's absolutely no way my father could have enough love, enough forgiveness to take me back as his child. But he might have enough to hire me to be his slave, his employee. And so I'm going to go and see if I can get a job working for him because it'd be a lot better than this. And so he makes the journey home, not sure what his father's going to do with his sin. And maybe you're there tonight. Maybe you're at a place tonight where if you were just entirely honest with yourself, with us, maybe you'd say, that's my story. You know, I left home. I walked away from God. I ran away from God. I was sure I had no interest in him. And I've now come to this place where I realize that my life is not what I ever thought it would be. It's not what I planned. It's not what I want. And maybe you realize that you're homesick. And it may be a very mysterious longing inside of you, because maybe you're homesick for a home that you never really had. But you just have this sense inside of you that there's got to be more to life than this. And there's got to be something for me. You know, there's got to be a love that can satisfy this longing I have inside. There's got to be like a home for me. You're homesick, and you may be homesick for a home you've never had. But you wonder, if the answer is God, if the answer is going home to him, what will he do with my sin? What would he do with my sin? Well, in the story, the son finally arrives from his journey, and he gets home, and he says this line that I think is a really critical line. He goes to his father, and he says, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And so he just throws himself at his father's mercy. Here's what his father responds. His father basically says, worthy? What do you mean worthy? Worthy? You're my son. You're my child. What is it? What do you mean worthy? You can't lose that. Worthy. Of course you're still my child. Of course I forgive you. Of course I'll take you back. Of course we can have a relationship. Of course you can come home. Did you say worthy? What do you mean by worthy? You're my child. You're my boy. And he just hugs him, and he calls back to the house. We're going to have a party because my son is home. He's come home. And listen, maybe if you're honest tonight, you would realize that's what I need in my life. I just need to go home. You know, I have this emptiness inside me. I have this longing, and I don't know what it's for, but I do think it's God, and I just want to go home. And maybe what you need to be assured of tonight, and I will assure you of this, is it doesn't matter if you're worthy. You just have to throw yourself at your Father's mercy. And what you'll find is that he will welcome you back, because you're his child. And so worthy has nothing to do with it. What he wants is relationship with you. That's good, isn't it? It's true. Well, you would think the story is over, right? It's a happy ending. It's what you want at the end of the movie. They're having the party. But here's what actually happens. It's interesting. So the father's shouting out, my son's, oh, we're having a party. And that's when the other son shows up. Remember I told you there are two brothers? The other son shows up. Other son, entirely different kid. The other son thinks he is worthy. The first brother, the younger brother, said, I'm not worthy. This son thinks he is worthy. In fact, look what he says. We'll put it on the screen for you. Luke 15, verse 29. He says, all these years, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your order, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Do you hear what he's saying? He says, listen, you, all these years, I've got to, and I did. I had to, and I have. I couldn't, and so I didn't. I have been slaving for you, and I have earned this. He didn't earn this. He's not worthy. I'm worthy of the party. I'm worthy. You know what his father says? Basically, he says, worthy? Are you kidding? What's going on today? Worthy? He says, listen, you're my son. What do you mean you've been slaving for me? You're my child. You wanted a goat? Why didn't you ask? You could have had a party. Everything I have is yours. You didn't have to slave. You could have had it go anytime you want. You're my child. Everything is yours. You wanted to go for a party. You should have had to go for a party. But listen, it has nothing to do with worthy. You're my kid. You see the difference? A younger son knew that he was not worthy. And so he threw himself at his father's mercy. And what he learned is that he was his child. And it had nothing to do with his performance. Nothing. Right? The older son thought that he was worthy. And he tied it to his performance. And what he learned was that he was his father's child. And it had nothing to do with his performance. And you and I are exactly the same. We have a choice, right? You have a choice tonight. You are either going to approach God one way or the other, right? You are either going to try to be God's employee of the month, or you're going to accept the fact that you are just God's child, right? You are going to approach God like he is your boss, your master, or you're going to approach God like he is your father, your Abba. If you would make that choice, if you would make the choice that I'm losing my religion, I want a relationship with God, I want to come home, and I want an Abba, it would change your life, totally change your life. Remember I told you the story at the beginning about my friend Mike, pastor of the church, and the mom, Pauline, who started coming to the church with the two daughters, Missy and Christine, who were about 10 years old and younger, and how the dad found out they were going to church and beat them up and forbid them from leaving the home. And so they started having church around the kitchen table, and he would just go ballistic when he found him doing it. And the daughter thought that her real dad was going to call or maybe even visit for Easter, didn't call. Let me tell you the rest of the story. She says, I was still searching. This is the letter that she wrote, continued from earlier. I was still searching for someone to call dad at Easter of that same year. When I finally found the one who would hold me in his arms, wipe my tears away, and best of all, would never fail me. I'd known him all along, yet never realized just how personal my relationship with God could be until the night I heard one simple word. The word was Abba. The night stands out in my mind so clearly. It was the first night of full cast rehearsal for the Easter drama at church. And I watched as Jesus, portrayed by a man named Chris, cried out to his heavenly Father in a moment of despair, Abba! He said, Abba, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup from me. So I asked someone sitting near me, what does the word Abba mean? And I was moved to tears by the reply. Abba is Aramaic for the very personal form of father, very similar to the affectionate modern English term, daddy. And at that moment, I knew God on a level I never had before. Not only was he my creator and Lord and King and Savior, but he was my daddy. From that moment on, the search was no longer necessary. Mike, you know my stepfather still ignores me and throws fits of rage from time to time. My natural father hardly acknowledges that I'm his firstborn daughter. But now, none of that hurts me. I found my daddy. He has many children, but loves us all as if we were the only one. He's there when I cry. With his loving words, he wipes all my tears away. He's there to smile with me when I'm happy. He's even there when I do something humorously stupid. I believe he chuckles in heaven as he looks at me and says, that crazy kid of mine. Abba. Abba. Daddy. My search is over. You want to know what's really cool about these three? Pauline, the mom, who was, you know, abused by her husband, she's now on staff at that church that she was forbidden from attending, and she is working with women in the church who are experiencing a lot of pain. Christine, the younger daughter, is now a missionary in Thailand, And Missy, the girl who at 10 had to go through all this and wrote this letter, she is now married to a youth pastor, and she works with troubled teens. And you hear that, and you have to ask the question, how? How is that possible when they had a father like that? You know how? It's possible because they had a father like that. And he would love to be your father. He would love to be your Abba. All you have to do is ask him. He wants you to lose your religion and find a relationship with him. And if you're interested in talking about that, if you're like, I don't want to talk about it, I want that. Tell me how. If you just have questions and you're nervous, we'd love to talk to you. You can grab me after the service. I would love to talk to you. We have this deal called the Velcro Bar, and there's people behind there. They don't pressure you. They don't, nothing like that, but they'll just walk with you and answer your questions and anything they can do to help. And so we'd love to talk to you about that tonight or whenever you're ready. So here's what we're going to do. We do this every week. The big deal to us here is not that the service was good or the service wasn't good or anything like that. What we want is for your life to change because of it, right? We want to actually apply this stuff so that something happens, so we didn't come here for no reason. And so one of the things we like to do is give you time just to wrestle with what you heard and experienced tonight so that you can really kind of just sit with it and say, what's my next step? Like, what do I do with this? And so we're going to give you right about 2 minutes just to take some time to think about that. If you're someone who prays, maybe pray about that and ask God. And I trust that he'll speak to you. You may not hear an audible voice, but inside, just say, God, what is my next step? Like, am I ready for this? How do I grow in a relationship with you? And again, we're available to talk if you'd like that. During this time, we're going to have some music playing. And we also make communion available if you'd like that to be part of your worship experience tonight. There is communion on the tables with a candlelight. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood. Communion is, remember we talked about redeem and how Jesus came to redeem us, which means to purchase us, and he did it by giving his life on a cross. Communion is just this tangible, and honestly it's weird, but it's mysterious and it's beautiful way of remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it's a way, like, it's just amazing. You get to take it into you. Remember in that verse it said, God has put the spirit of his son into our hearts. It's like I get to take that inside of me. And so it's just this beautiful thing. And so if you'd like to take communion, you can go to one of those tables and bring it back to your seat and pray and just thank Jesus for what he did for you and kind of recommit yourself that, God, I don't want any part of religion. I want a relationship with you. Help me to live my life in a relationship with you because that's what this is all about. All right, so let me pray. We'll give you a couple minutes and then we'll end the service. God, thank you so much that you want us to lose our religion. Here's my guess. God, there are people in this room from all over the spectrum, you know, spiritually, background, all of it. And probably some of us, this is hard because maybe we grew up with a religion. Maybe we're that person who got inoculated to a relationship with you because we thought we had what we're supposed to have because we got a little bit. You know, we got the externals. And so maybe this is hard for us, God. So I pray that you would help us tonight to lose our religion so that we can find the real thing, a relationship with you that's truly life-changing. God, you're asking us to say yes to this offer of adoption that you would become our father. And again, for some of us, that's a hard thing to swallow because we had dads and we don't have positive thoughts about that. But God, would you help us to know you for who you are? To not put our Father's face on you, but instead to see you in your grace and your beauty and this offer of relationship that you make because you want to be our Abba. God, that word can change everything. We pray in Jesus' name who redeemed us. Amen.